Shall we pray together, please? Lord, we've just been singing some powerful songs, but we mean them. Forgive us for not following through the way we ought to sometimes. But Lord, that's what we want. And Lord, we have been inspired already this morning through an amazing story of you and a willing servant along the way. Lord, use that inspiration in our lives to move us. And now, Lord, as we consider this passage, the one designated for today, Lord, may you be honored. May you be lifted up. May you be exalted through this also. And Lord, may we go from here encouraged and challenged by your love and your grace and your commission. In your name we pray. Amen. For some time, our preaching has been in the Gospel of Luke. By my count, this is sermon number 37. And that might seem like a lot. I came across one chapel, church in the stateside, and this passage from the Gospel of Luke was sermon 122 for them from the Gospel of Luke. I don't know what they're doing. I didn't look at them. As Terry mentioned, we are taking the next 4 weeks and going to be looking at the book of Jonah. That helps us to have the end of Luke line up with Easter. And so that just helps with the logistics. Sometimes when I look at passages in the Bible, I wonder why they're there. Do you ever wonder that? Do you ever say, why is this in that? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because if we look at Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 11 is where our passage begins today. He tells us why this passage is here. Isn't that kind? While they were listening to this, the story, while they were listening to Zacchaeus that we heard about last week and the rich ruler that we had heard about the week before, while they were listening to this interaction that salvation has come to this house of Zacchaeus, he went on to tell them a parable. He told them this because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Jesus was headed for Jerusalem, and something was going to happen there. As we know now, there would be an ultimate showdown. The conflict would be intense. The situation would be dire. The stakes would never be higher. The expectation that what would happen was rife. If you were in England doing this, the bookies would be all over it. And they would lay odds that Jesus is going to become king, probably 10 or 12 to 1, which is as high as they get. That Jesus would become king. What we know is in the next week of Jesus' life, there'd be a triumphal entry into Jerusalem with a crowd singing and praising him. He would cleanse the temple. He would put out those who shouldn't be in the temple. He would pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. He would be crucified. And on the cross, he would speak to the thief on one side. I always picture that thief on the left. It doesn't say which side. Today, you will be with me in paradise. That's an amazing account. I could preach many sermons on that one. And in that week, Jesus would be raised from the dead. The grave would be empty. But the common expectation was that Jesus would become king that week. He would take over the lineage of David. The Romans would be routed, or at least begin to be routed. It was a heady time. It was an exciting time. And Jesus knew what was really going to happen. He knew that prior to Pentecost, he would return to the Father, and that from there he would come back to earth again and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it would be evident to all that that is who he is. Isaiah chapter 34 verse 4 says, talking about this return of Jesus, after he says, all the stars in the sky will be dissolved, and the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll, and the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from the vine. Like shriveled up figs, they'll just drop off the tree. That's how it'll happen when Jesus returns. Do you think people will notice? Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:17 says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Wow. When Jesus returns, there will be no doubt that he's in charge, that he's powerful, that he's in control. But we live in this in-between time. This in-between time. Jesus has come, he died, he rose again, and he went back to the Father, and we wait for him to come again. The anticipation just sometimes gets to us. Me, anyway. And Jesus wanted to correct this expectation that the kingdom of God would come right now in this place in Jerusalem a couple thousand years ago. And so he tells a parable. How do you do with waiting for things? Is that hard for you? Is it right after Remembrance Day, like November 12th, the Christmas tree goes up? Decorations come out, and especially with children, the anticipation starts building. We heard a little bit about anticipation in this amazing story we heard earlier. I have a question for you. This is, as I was thinking this, it's a show of hands question. Do any of you know anybody who actually got a pony for Christmas? I don't either. Why do we always put that out there? I never got a pony. I never even wanted a pony. There are lots of things I wanted, but not a pony. But we do live in times of anticipation. We anticipate things all through our life. You know, the young man Matt proposes. Bobby says yes. And there's anticipation of a wedding. We understand anticipation, but do we understand anticipating Jesus coming back? Watching for that. A few of you might remember this. It goes back to 1952, February 6th, 1952. King George VI died that day. And soon after that, within the week, the Privy Council and the Executive Council proclaimed Elizabeth to be Queen Elizabeth II, who is our current monarch. But her coronation was 482 days after that. There's a 482-day lapse time between the death of her father and her being coronated as queen. And the reasonable question is, how did people respond in that 16-month period? How did they respond to this anticipated event? Some of them bought new suits. Some of them would have bought Union Jacks to fly, you know, to wave on the way on the parade route and those kinds of things. Maybe they hoped for an invitation to Westminster. Some others protested. They saw no need for a queen. They thought the monarchy was a blight and should be obliterated and done away with. But that had already been settled with Magna Carta in 1215. In this account that we're going to read in just a minute, Jesus piggybacks or uses a very common story that the people would have known well. Remember Herod of the Nativity account? The Herod who the Magi went to and the Herod who killed the babies, that Herod? Well, in 4 BC, he died. And he had left his kingdom to divided up between his sons, Herod Antipas, Herod Philip, and Herod Archelaus. Now, that division, because Herod was under the Romans, that division had to be ratified by the Romans. So Archelaus, who got Judea, left and went off to Rome to become, so that he could convince Augustus that he should become king of Judea. And the Jews wanted nothing of it. And so they sent a delegation, a 50-strong delegation, to lobby the other way. And we don't want this guy to be king. Archelaus is the fellow who we meet in the John the Baptist account when he's got his brother Philip's wife. Augustus did confirm him to be ruler, but did not give him the title of king. But anybody in Judea would remember the account. They would know what this is about. The Jews had anticipated no king, but they got one anyway. Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, and the whole crowd anticipates he will become king, and they expect that he will overpower the Romans, he will establish the monarchy in the line of David and of Solomon, and it'll be utopia on earth. Well, at least utopia in Judea is what it's going to be. And Jesus, as I said before, knows what's going to happen. That his kingdom is not so small that it's restricted to Israel. It's bigger than that. Jesus, when he's on trial, he stands before Pilate. John chapter 18 records this. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my people would have fought for me and I would have become king here. It's bigger than that, Pilate. It's a kingdom of the cosmos, of the heavens. It's a kingdom of the heart. It's bigger than any other kingdom. Jesus knew that his kingdom would come at the end of the age, and he wants us to be ready and anticipate that. Anticipate it with godliness. Jesus would go away, and then he would return. And this is the certainty we live in, the time we live in. And it could happen any minute. Ever think of that? It could happen now. We might not have to finish this sermon. I know, you're all clapping, saying, yes, bring it on. We could use the analogy of giving birth, you know. You anticipate that, your bags are packed, it's ready by the door, you're ready to go, because you know it's going to happen soon. You just don't know when, but it's going to come. We live in anticipation, keeping watch over the shoulder, so to speak. There's at least two churches here in Red Deer. Do you know this? Two churches in Red Deer that are designed specifically so that the congregation faces east. St. Leonard's and St. Luke's, our Anglican friends, typically design their churches so that you're sitting facing east, and they do that on purpose to remind the worshipers as they come in that the Lord will be coming, as it says in one spot, from the east. And so they are ready. I've had occasion to be at many graveside services where caskets go into the ground. And usually because I was playing for them, the family would go and be ushered off and what have you, and I'd be left there with the people who take care of the casket. And on occasion, the casket gets put on the grave the wrong direction. Those things are heavy to move. But we'd always turn them around so that the head, the person's lying in the casket on their back, so that the head is on the west side, so that when Jesus comes, they rise to meet him and face him. That's what we do. Now, I think God's big enough that if we're not buried that direction, we'll be okay. I don't think it's going to matter if we're put in the ground the wrong way. But we're looking forward to it. We are anticipating it. And tell your pallbearers to get it the right way, please. Let's read the rest of the passage. Chapter 19, beginning at verse 12 now. This is the parable which Jesus told. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you. Because you were a hard man, you take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him, and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But for those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. What we find as we read this passage becomes obvious, I think, that we are commissioned as stewards and left with resources given by God, and we are called to action. Action, not passiveness. We're called to labor, not sloth. In the parable, each of the servants is given about 3 months' wages with instructions, invest it for the king. This leads to a whole series of questions, more than we have time for today. What have you been given by God? And what are you doing with it? What am I doing with it, what we've been given? And if you're feeling guilty now, is your guilt appropriate? Is your profit respectable? This passage is often turned into an evangelistic theme, as if gaining a convert is the only answer, or is the only highest calling of Christians. That is a high calling, but it's not the only one. But it is a high calling. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we ought to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within us, but do it with gentleness and respect. Have you met obnoxious evangelists? There's the verse for them. Do it with gentleness and respect. I know some of you like to take notes, so there's a note-taking page in your bulletin, right? Have you looked at that? Because I had Debs put something else on that page this week, because I thought it'd be kind of fun. Some of you like to take notes, and that's great. Some of you like to doodle and color. So there's a bunny rabbit, and there is a mule. And what's the difference between bunny rabbits and mules? You're going to say, that's a loaded question. Bunnies have more bunnies. Mules don't. Mules don't have more mules. So in this regard, are we more like the rabbits, where we proliferate the kingdom of God? Or are we like mules? Mules work really hard. They do sweating stuff. But when they're done, there are no more mules. Can I digress for a minute? Do we have a Festus here? Do you know, remember Festus from Gunsmoke? Yeah, he always rode a mule, right? Mule named Ruth. Who was a Jack, not a Jenny. And he wrote a ballad about that, because the fellow who plays Festus is a country singer, an awarded country singer. And he wrote a wonderful ballad. And if I had a mule, I'd be proud to name him Jenny. And I'd be, or name him Ruth, and I'd be proud to carry the name. But you can look that up. I digress. But there are no more mules from mules. Some people are given the gift of evangelism. And when they use that gift, there is a marked effect. There is increase. Some people are given a gift of music. We experience that today. And when they use their gift of music from the kingdom of God, there is marked increase. It makes it easy for us to join our hearts and our voices in the singing. Some people have gifts that are just amazing at welcoming people and greeting people. Have you noticed the people at the door and the people who organize that? They just walk through the door and go, you're just welcome. And when they use their gifts, there is increase. And some people recognize the hand of God in their life, and they stand up here like Bobby did this morning, and they witness to the power of God in their life, and that gift is used, and there is increase. Sometimes it's hard to use those gifts that God has given us. I remember a lady who has since passed away. Her name is Eva, and she phoned me up one day. She had to make a hospital visit. I've probably told you about this. She had to make a hospital visit, and she was very nervous. She didn't think she could do that. And so she wondered if I could accompany her to the hospital. And I did. And she visited. I sat over in the corner. I could have read a book. It wouldn't have mattered if I was there or not, because she had a gift of caring for people. And the kingdom of God gained increase that day beyond measure. Eva couldn't stand on a platform and speak, but she could hold someone's hand in the hospital room. The problem is when we get to a fortress mentality, when we start seeing God as the third servant did in this account, and we see God as scary and fearful. We don't know what he's going to do, so we have to build ourselves into this little mentality. We take everything we've got and we put it in our handkerchief and we put it in our pocket and we keep it safe and we keep holding on to it to make sure it is safe. We don't even go down to the credit union and put it on deposit in a GIC because we want to make it safe. And we do that sometimes with our gifts. The things, the very things that God has given us, the skills, the abilities, the gifting God has given us, and we just hold them close and we refuse to let them, like. So what are we doing with our gifts? Some can minister to the needy, some can teach children. We also get into trouble when we think everybody can do everything. It doesn't work that way. Not everybody can play bagpipes. And we're grateful. I had students that could not play bagpipes. But we're all called to be godly. We're all called to be trustworthy. Some have an extraordinary gift of discernment, and so they have a heightened awareness of right and wrong. But we're all called to be those things. About 28 years ago, Linda and I started attending here at Balmoral. So in those decades, I have witnessed incredible faithfulness in using gifts. Incredible stewardship. And I just go, wow. As I was preparing this, I looked back over those years and the things that we have done, the things that God has done through us. And I just go, wow. It's a great legacy. But we live today, not yesterday. We live in the moment. We have incredible examples to follow. Examples of faithful servants, stewards. Is that us for today? To follow that will require sacrifice and commitment and love of God beyond our imaginations. What will be our legacy? What will they put on our tombstone? One of my heroes is a little lady long dead. At 6 weeks old, Fanny Crosby had an infection that took her sight, and she was blind from then on. She wrote perhaps over 8,000 Christian hymns, many of them still in use today. She also taught, and she did Sunday school mission work, rescue mission work. She married Alexander von, I know I was going to say this, Alastin Jr., and they had a child who died early, probably from typhoid fever. That was quite common in those days. Their marriage came apart. In spite of all this, because of all this, fame and tragedy, her epitaph, you can see it there on the tombstone, is perhaps the most respectful and honoring one that could be penned. Aunt Fanny, she did what she could. I wonder what my kids will put on my tombstone. He did crazy things. He did what he could. He cared for people as he could. He built the kingdom of God as he could. He did what he could with what he had been entrusted. Eventually, someone will look back on the history of Balmoral Bible Chapel 2019. Will they look back and say, they did what they could with what they have? We have incredible resources. We are blessed beyond all measure here. Or are we going to take them all and wrap them up in our handkerchief and hang on tightly and put them in our pocket just to keep them? Maybe take them out once in a while to look at them just to see, you know, that they're still there. See if they still sparkle. Two servants were faithful. They were faithful stewards, and they were rewarded with increased authority, increased responsibility, the highest possible reward. They did what they could. But there was a third servant. He had the same entrustment, had the same instruction, but instead of love of God and knowing the Master, he had fear and trepidation. Perhaps he was too scared because he was concerned that what he was going to do wasn't quite right, and so he did nothing. He didn't even put it in the bank, which would, of course, be safer than keeping it in your pocket. He was afraid. How sad. He felt the king would be unjust and demanding, and which is all the more reason to do something at least a little bit profitable. And there's another group, which I find the saddest group of all in this parable. There's a group who didn't want Jesus to be king at all. Jesus, you go away. We don't want to have anything to do with you. You're not going to be my king. I'm not going to follow you. And when Jesus returns, there will be a day of reckoning. If Jesus returns next week, gives us one more week in this world, which group would you like to be in? Which group would I like to be in? Jesus will return. There will be judgment. Hebrews 9:27 makes that clear, that we are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Daniel 7, here's an amazing picture of this event. Daniel says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took a seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were opened. The books were opened. The records were opened. Revelation chapter 20, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Matthew 12, the words of Jesus. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. I've got lots to account for. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So what does a faithful steward look like? For Mother Teresa, it looked like serving in the slums of Calcutta. You may or may not know these people. For Larry and Marilyn Bridges, it looks like caring for the people less fortunate in Red Deer. They're our Salvation Army friends, majors. It might look like shoveling a neighbor's walk, or speaking a kind word, or even better, simply being present with someone who is grieving. Just being. Don't have to be profound. Just caring. For others, it might be working with children or leading a ladies' Bible study. There's no more fear and trepidation that you can put in a leader's mind than the ladies coming and say, would you lead a ladies' Bible study for us? No. We have great ladies who can lead the Bible studies. And occasionally, it will also mean telling of the faith we have within us, but doing it with gentleness and respect. Say, here you go. It's what we do with what we have that really matters. God has entrusted us with much. What are we going to do about it? Let's land this sermon. It's time to bring it in. At work, my boss entrusts me with a van. It's got our company logo on the side of it. It's full of tools. Holds quite a few tools. If I'm a faithful worker, when I go in the next morning and I use that van, I've used that van for a day to enhance the company and profit the company, investing all the skill, all the knowledge, and the situational fortuitousness, that's a big word for luck, available. Sometimes it goes well on the day, sometimes not so much. But as long as I am faithful, then each morning when we review the day before and get the working orders for that day, I can look him in the eye, and it's okay. It's good. Should it be no less different when Jesus returns and he says, what have you done with all I have given you? Can we look to him and say, here is what I've done, perhaps a little, perhaps a lot. As I've been able, we did what I could. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace to us. Lord, that you forgive us even when we are not faithful. Lord, thank you for loving us so much, that you've invited us into your family as we celebrated earlier, and you allow us to be your children. And Lord, you empower us with incredible resources. And Lord, give us the courage, the wisdom to use those resources in building your kingdom in a way that would honor you and please you, and give you the glory. Lord, thank you that we have so many examples of this in our lives, of people who have gone before. They were so faithful, using their resources, using what you had entrusted to them on your behalf. And Lord, give us wisdom and discernment that we might do that also, that you would be lifted up and you would be glorified. And Lord, we do ask that you would come soon. This world groans for you. We are looking for you. Lord, come soon. Prepare our hearts and our lives, the offerings that you would want from us, that would honor you and please you. And Lord, we weep for those who reject you. Lord, break our hearts with that. And use us to set things right in that area also. In your name we pray. Amen.